This is the Life Truth Network. On October the 2nd, 2016, I was ordained to preach the gospel. The first minister to lay on hands was my father. He gave me two principles: preach the truth and love your people. With those principles in mind, I preach the word. I'm Nathan Caldwell, and this is Protectors of the Book. I'm really, really old and really, really bald. My wife, who's a lot prettier than I am, has been with me for 10 years, and I still can't figure out why. We got two boys. The youngest is True. He is 9, but he'll be 10 at the end of the month. And he is autistic and somewhat nonverbal, so if you speak to him and he doesn't speak back, it's not because he doesn't like you. My oldest son, Max, is 11 and is great and he's awesome and we love him to death. I can't tell you how long I've been preaching, but it's been a really long time. And in, was it 2016? In October, I was ordained, something like that. To pastor a church in, and y'all may not know where this is, Houston, Arkansas, which is over, if you know where Perryville is, it's really close to Perryville. I was there for about 5 years and just kind of got burnt out. It was an extremely long drive and it was rough. And we had just gotten the kids too. That kind of made things a little rough. I tell you, we've come a long way since we got the boys. God has been good, and I won't tell you all the progress that's been made, but God, I just say God's been good. I preach any chance I get. Am open to pastoring if God opens that door. I do have sermons available online if anybody's interested in that. I'm not going to advertise here. If you're interested in that, then get with me afterwards and I'll tell you where to find it. I got a bunch of different interests. If you're interested in that, then get with me after. I ain't going to advertise. I'm a little bit of an eclectic fella, so much so that I've got too many hobbies, but I don't want to give up any of them because I like them all. Does that make sense? So anyway, but I love to preach, like I say, any chance I get, and that's why we're here. We're not here to necessarily hear about me talk about myself and embarrass everybody in the back row. I think I've done that good anyway. All right, so let's turn to Joshua chapter. Oh, yeah, just so everybody, I record my sermons, so I'm just letting people know. Joshua chapter 6. Somebody once told me that I could tell people I'm a really noted preacher because I use a lot of notes. I don't know if that means anything or not. Joshua chapter 6. We'll start with verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. And the pages shall stick together. No, okay. Thou shalt do 6 days. So what he's saying is, that he's telling them, you march around, one time, once a day for 6 days. Verse 4 says, And seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horns, and the seventh day ye shall compass the city seven times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today. We ask your forgiveness where we failed you, and we just thank you for all your blessings. Help us to do your will, and help me deliver your message, Lord, in a way that I realize that I am also under its instruction as well. In Jesus' name, amen. It has been said that the only place where success comes before work is in the dictionary. Now, I did not write that down. That's not mine. That's somebody else. The library of books attempting to spell out the formula for success is immense, to be sure. And I was thinking today, you know, I could probably say it would fill up a library if it was just the books about how to improve yourself, how to have success in various ways. You could probably fill up an entire library. However, many of these books focus on success by the world's standards. For example, Dale Carnegie's book, I'm not saying anything wrong about him, but it was How to Win Friends and Influence People. Well, now if you win Christian friends and influence people for Christ, that's okay. But so many times that's not what the world uses it for. So many times success is measured by the world's standard. And folks, we do this. Even as believers in Christ, if we're not careful, we do this. You know, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be famous. Well, just don't be infamous. What do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a movie star. What do you want to be when you grow up? Alive? Okay, that's a good one. I like that one. But when you set success by man's standards, it sets the bar way too low. It really does. Because so often, and I'll get to this in a little bit later, so often man's standards look good, but they fall short. And we'll get into that in a little bit, because today we're going to look at the formula for success. The formula for success. And I have three key components in the formula for success. And I'm going to give you a spoiler. The third one's a little bit of a cheat because you really only need two of them. So you'll see what I mean when I get to the end, okay? The first thing we need to do for success is know the instructions. Here in the passage I just read, we see that God gave Joshua a set of instructions, a set of rather detailed instructions about how he is to go about making the walls of Jericho fall down. They were specific. They were detailed. And God expected them to be followed. You know, we, as God's children, those who have trusted Christ, we have a set of instructions. It's right. It's the Bible. And we need to be following it, but you know you can't follow it unless you know what it says. If If we want success by God's standard, we have to know what God desires of us. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, there's a couple things in here. I want to break it down just for a second, okay? Study. I don't know, that word was important. I had to leave it by itself. But why do you study? And what do you study? Well, you study God's word. That's what Paul was referring to. Why? To show yourself approved unto God. Wait, does that mean if you don't study, you run the risk of God's disapproval? Uh-huh. I'm glad you caught that. That's important. And then it says what? A workman. A workman? Yeah. You see, when you read the instructions, he expects you to do them. A workman that needs not to be ashamed. Now, again, the reverse applies. If you do not work, if you do not know the instructions, you run the risk, and that's a pretty good risk, of being ashamed, especially when God says, hey, you know, God the Son comes down and says, hey, it's time to go home. We get to where he's handing out rewards and I smell smoke. What is it? Oh, it's the wood, hay, and stubble I burned off of your accounts. Well, what do I get? Oh, you want the ashes? I can bring them out. Now, I'm being a little, I don't even know the word. Facetious maybe is the word. But hopefully you know what I'm trying to say. Is we can be saved and then our works mean nothing. Or we can be saved, follow the instructions, and get rewarded. But in order to follow them, we have to do them. I mean, in order to follow them, we have to know what they say. By the way, there's one last part of this verse. It says, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's a big one. You know what it says? It says you can wrongly divide it too. And folks, all you got to do is turn on any religious channel, and if you watch it for very long, you're going to hear somebody wrongly divide the word of truth. Of course, when they wrongly divide the word of truth, it ain't the word of truth anymore. Well, it is, but not the way they're saying it. That tells me we need to be careful. So we need to handle this with care, because proper handling means success. Improper handling is bad news. You know, we guys are bad at trying to operate stuff right out of the box. We open it up, oh, this looks simple enough to figure out. Or I'm really, mine used to be when I'd get a video game and there's this manual that says, read this first before, yeah. And I'd play it. Usually it'd be okay, but you know, every once in a while you get stuck and then you go, you know, maybe I ought to read those instructions. Y'all ever do something like that? It says, read first before you get stuck. Well, maybe I ought to read those instructions. Folks, read the instructions first. When it comes to God's word, you know, when it comes to the instruction manuals of various things, the people who made the product know more than we do. Well, when it comes to the Bible, the writer, the inspirer, God, he made us. He knows more than we do. When somebody runs a race or any other event, they need to know the rules or they're going to be or they run the risk of being disqualified. You know, I'd be a terrible football player. You mean because you couldn't do it? Well, that too. I don't know the rules. I wouldn't do very well. You can't do very well if you don't know the rules. I mean, I'd be like, well, I saw him knock that guy over. Maybe I should just go over here and knock this guy over.
Why did you knock that guy over? He didn't have the ball. Oh, I'm supposed to knock over the guy with the ball.
Okay, write that one down. Remember that. It doesn't make sense to do a game if you don't know the rules. Well, folks, it doesn't make sense to do life when you don't know the rules. You've been listening and you already know this, but not only must you do the first step, know the instructions, you also must do the second step, which is follow the instructions. Let's look at verse 6. Verse 6 of our text here, it says, "And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the Ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets. And the rearward came after the Ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout, then shall ye shout. So the Ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord, and 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, but the rearward came after the Ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned unto the camp, so they did 6 days." So what they're saying is, you had a big parade and they were making noise. Well, the horns were making noise. The people were marching in silence. And every day for 6 days, they would walk around that city. And then they'd stop. It makes me wonder if somebody was thinking, why are we stopping? You know? Why are we stopping? What would have happened if somebody said, well, I don't know about you guys, but I can't do anything sitting down. I'm going to keep marching. They might not have won. Sorry. Fifteen. "And it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times." And this is the only day, it says, only that day did they compass the city 7 times. So just like the instructions said is what they did. They went around 6 days, 1 time a day, and then on the 7th day they went around 7 times. They did just what they were told to do. "And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord has given you this city." Now they followed the instructions. But not only did Joshua follow the instructions, the people that were with Joshua followed the instructions. Now if you read a little later, I'll give you a little bit of a heads up. There's one guy that doesn't follow the instructions and he messes up some things, but they fix that. I mean, he paid a pretty hefty price for it. He dies. But they fix it. But at this time, at this point, everybody is following the instructions. And in a minute, we're going to see what happens. But isn't it great to work with faithful, obedient servants of God? Can you imagine? Well, I know that there's two people at least in here that have been in the classroom. And there may be more. I don't know. But I can only imagine some days you don't want to be in the classroom. Because I know I've been in school. I was a kid in school. And I know those kids don't behave all the time. And I know that sometimes it probably feels like you're corralling a bunch of cattle and trying to get them to be quiet. It's crazy sometimes. I was there. Not on y'all's side, thankfully. But I was there. I was a kid. But I was there. I know it's crazy. Can you imagine what Joshua would have had to deal with if everybody decided to do their own thing? We don't have to listen to you, Joshua. We're going to keep barking. Actually, we're going to go over this way for some reason. We don't know why. We're just going over here. These guys over here, they're going to go over there. If everybody decided that they had their own ideas, it would have been crazy. And I'm pretty sure the walls wouldn't have fell down either. Because God told him what to do to make the walls fall down. And because they did it, we're going to see in a minute, they did fall down. I don't think that's much of a spoiler. Most people know this story. But can you imagine what it would have been like had everybody decided to go their own way? Oh, wait, you can imagine that because we're seeing it now. The entire world has decided to, and it's a little hyperbolic when I say the entire world, but most of the entire world has decided we're going to throw the Bible in the trash and we're going to do what we want to do. And if you don't believe me, you have not been watching the news. If you don't believe me, you haven't been watching any TV at all. Because it's everywhere. Not only are they doing the wrong thing, they're promoting the wrong thing. And saying it's good. It's a mess. It's crazy, and it's no way to achieve success by God's standard. It wasn't enough just to know the instructions. They had to follow the instructions. But I want us to know another thing. I want us to notice something. This was a 7-day thing. A 7-day trip. A 7-day excursion. Whatever you want to call it. It was not a quick fix. You know, there were times where God told the children of Israel, go get them. There was one time God told the children of Israel, just stay here, I got this, and watch. But this time, the Lord told the children of Israel, this one's going to take 7 days. Why? I don't have to know why. And I'm glad I don't have to know why, because I don't. But you know what? If God says to do it, it should be enough that God said to do it. Now, I am very much a fan of apologetics. And what that is defense of the faith, okay? Very much love it. And I know that there are times when knowing a reason for something definitely helps, okay? But there are also times where you have to remember all the times that you knew the reason and that it made sense and dismiss the fact that you don't know the reason, because if the other times made sense, this one must too. You just don't know why. And I hope that makes sense. I hope it doesn't sound like I'm rambling. I know what I'm trying to say. Sometimes there is a time where you got to accept and trust that God knows what He's doing based on the other times where you've seen it happen. That's what I'm trying to say. That's it. But it wasn't a quick fix. And folks, there's going to be a whole lot of things in life, and I know many of you can account to this by experience, if not all of you. There's going to be a whole lot of times in life where problems, oh, God will take care of them, but it may be months or years before they're fixed. And there are times, and those that are not with us now can attest to this, there are times where they're only fixed in eternity. But they're still fixed. See, it's a beautiful thing to know that eternal life is eternal. And that when I die, God really does take care of me. Because I've trusted Jesus Christ. Things get repaired in God's time, not in mine. Now Joshua in verse 16 had confidence. What did he say? He said, "Shout, for the Lord has given you this city." He didn't say, "Okay, guys, I think you're supposed to shout now, and I'm pretty sure things are going to work out okay if you do." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "Yeah, I think we're good. I think we got this." No, what did he say? He said, "The Lord has given us this city." What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that Joshua had the ultimate confidence that God was going to do what he said he would do. And we should have that confidence as well. The Bible is filled with a lot of promises for people that are God's, for God's children, for God's people, people who have trusted Christ. Tons of promises. Now, there are also promises to other groups. So make sure the promise applies to you before, you know. But I'll give you a couple examples. Are they giving you a hard time because you're a Christian? Are they lying about you? Jesus said, "Great is your reward." Great is your reward when they lie about you for His sake. What if they kill you for the cause of Christ? Well, that won't happen. Well, it's happened many times. Many times. And there's no promise it won't happen here. I don't like to think that, but there's no promise. But there is a promise of this, that what Paul said, "I will count as a promise, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." For those who have trusted Christ, they may threaten to kill you, but if you know Jesus Christ, they cannot. They cannot. Jesus said, when he was talking to, it was either Mary or Martha, I get the two confused. But he tells her, "Those who trust in me will never die." And then he asks her, "Do you believe this? I'm asking you, do you believe this?" If Jesus said it, if God said it, if the Bible said it, then we should believe it. We should have confidence in it. If for no other reason, then there has been evidence discovered years after the Bible was written that the Bible knew what it was talking about when men thought, "Bah!" I mean, there were times where they were like, "This city isn't anywhere." And then they discover a buried city. And it's like, "Oh, guess what city this is?" Over and over and over again, the Bible has been proven reliable. And as one man said, if it's reliable about this stuff, it must be reliable about me too. If what it says about this is true, then what it says about me must be true as well. When we know God's instructions and then follow God's instructions, we will win the day. Now, see, that's why I said the third one was a little bit of a cheat, because you've already won by this point because you followed the first two. But look at let's skip to verse 20. We see the people shouted when the priests blew their trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat, just like God said it would, so that the people went up into the city and every man straight before him, and they took the city and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. They did exactly what God told them to do, and exactly what God said would happen, happened. And folks, that is always the case. What God says will happen 100% of the time. Now, I want to make a little bit of a, I don't know, you call it a stipulation, I don't know what you call it. Sometimes when the Bible says something, it's a general rule. Proverbs, for example. It's not necessarily that something is 100% guaranteed, but that this is the way you are to live. And generally, this is what will happen. Also, you need to realize that Psalms is poetic. And other books in the Bible, some are poetic. And when you're trying to understand what things are saying, you have to keep these things in mind. But let's look at the book. We're not going to look at the book of Revelation. That would take a long time. But take, for example, the book of Revelation. We may not understand exactly everything that it's saying will happen, but I guarantee you 100% everything it says will happen. There was a town in New England that had a major power failure, like major electrical issues. Nothing would come on. And the people at the power plant, one of them knew, hey, there's this guy that was an engineer, and he's retired now, but I know where he lives. He lives close by. Let's go get him. So they go get him. They bring him in. And he starts taking this little hammer, a little wooden mallet hammer, starts tapping on places. And immediately, the lights come back on. And this is what he wrote when he wrote their bill. He wrote this: 2 cents for tapping, $1,000 for knowing where to tap. If we want success in the manner that God defines it, we must know and follow His word. That is the source. If you want to know where to knock to get things running, knock on the door to the very word of God. That is where to tap. Success, by God's definition, is not worldly riches. It isn't popularity. It is a right heart and a humble spirit coupled with the obedience that follows. God will ensure His will is done, and rewards are promised to the obedient servant of God. But folks, that's success. That is success. So if you see in the Bible, in this you will find success, that is success. There is nothing more successful than a right heart with God. If anybody tells you different, they're wrong. You say, well, that don't sound exciting at all. I don't know. When you get to heaven, it's going to be pretty exciting to see all those rewards. Or it's going to be really, really, really sad to see you got none. I mean, I guess you ultimately choose how you live your life. If you know the Lord and you don't serve Him, or if you serve Him wrong, I guess that's on you. Or He can do what He says and reap the benefits later. The formula for our success today is the same now as it was in Joshua's day. We've been given instructions by God and His Word, the Bible, and we must know them and we must follow them. We must do them. If you're not one of God's people, you've no chance of success as defined by God. No chance. You may be wealthy, but you can't take it with you when you die. And you may have a great reputation, but what good is that reputation in hell? Folks, trusting Jesus Christ is a serious business. I mean, if it wasn't important, then Jesus wouldn't have came down here and died. But God loved us so much that He sent Himself. The third part of the Trinity. I don't know how you say it correctly because it's kind of complicated when you talk about the Trinity. But God the Son came down, human form, but it was still God and He was still man. He became man while still being God. He lived a perfect life, something only God could do. And then died for us to pay our debt, which, by the way, the wages of sin is death. That's the payment He paid. And then He rose from the dead to give us, who trust Him, everlasting life. How do you do that? You trust Him. What do you mean? I mean, you trust Him. It's like, what do you need to say? I didn't say you need to say anything. You know, people say, what about that prayer? What about praying? Well, praying don't do you any good if you don't mean it, first of all. Now, I do believe a lot of times praying a prayer for forgiveness to God is the easiest way for a person to communicate their feelings to God about the issue that, hey, I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I need your mercy. When I read the account of the Ethiopian eunuch, I don't see anywhere where it said he prayed a prayer, but I tell you what it did say. He said he trusted God. He said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe this is Him. And Paul said, he didn't say this exactly, but paraphrasing, that's good enough for me. Come on, let's do this. I'm sorry, it wasn't Paul, it was Philip. But he baptized him. That was enough. Why? The Ethiopian eunuch trust Jesus Christ. What did it mean to trust Jesus Christ? You throw yourself on the mercy of the court, so to speak. You repent. What does it mean to repent? It means, I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. I need God to forgive me. Jesus paid the price. All I have to do is trust Him. Then by goodness, I'm going to do it. And now I'm going to live for Him. Now I don't live for Him to earn salvation. I live for Him because I'm saved. Out of gratitude. And when you're saved, He changes you, thankfully.